Morning, Open Door Baptist Church. Will you all please stand as we begin worship this morning. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to praise how great a debtor daily I constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my
bow your heads. Will you open up with prayer this morning? Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that the grace that you showed upon us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, seals us, God, until you're coming. And I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you that you have redeemed us from the sin that we were in, and we are now bound to you by your grace. God, I thank you for it. And Lord, I pray your anointing of your Holy Spirit upon this worship service, upon Zeke as he brings the message this morning, and upon this worship this morning, God. I thank you and I praise you for it. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Well, we have, you've given $1,615 for our summer legacy offering. We did not meet our $2,000 goal, but I would like to thank you for those of you who have given. And I would like for you to continue to pray for our association and for the 20 churches that the association serves. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Pam. Y'all please stand as we continue with worship this morning.
Of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Amen.
Is to come. We will adore you.
So Evelyn was so kind to come up to me right away and say, "You want that left on there?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm maybe." She goes, "No." Touch it. Now I understand why, but they all signed it from the Mission Kingdom. So I got the first and only Dave Award right now. So I will cherish this always. And when did it happen? It happened on a Friday afternoon. Couldn't happen on a Monday, right? So, but thank you all. But the trip was very successful. We are going to give you more on that trip. I'll tell you about it. But it was a great trip, and we may end up there again next year. We'll see what the Lord leads. But it was a great trip. But now, thank you, Zeke, for covering me. I really couldn't turn pages to study, because I'm just kidding. We work from morning till night, literally. Monday night, Matt and I and Derek were on the roof at 12:30 at night. We were having fun. In the pouring down rain. But see, come and give us the word, brother. Please,
say. You're right. So that day of award doesn't count for much.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I'm not quite sure how much of my message Larry got to go over, because I too had a busy week without hospital visits. So, but you know, one of the things that I talk about later on is the ability to have fun as Christians, and the fact that Larry can laugh and we can make an award. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, you know that there's a lot of fun. I think it's important. And you know, if you've been on a mission trip, Matt is kind of like Pharaoh, and we are like the Jews. There you go. But you guys do get things done, and it is a blessing for you to go serve in the way that we do as a Amen. Church. So all joking aside, I am thankful that you are home safe, and despite a minor injury, you're all back, and that's wonderful. So let me open up in a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that we have, that we could laugh, that we could come together as a family, and that we could learn about you. Lord, as I go through this message, I just ask that if need be, if you want to change the words on the page to make them what they need to be, please go ahead and do that, Lord. But I do pray that as we sit and listen to your word, that you would reach each one of us in the way that we need to be reached, Lord. And I also pray for our dear brother Richie and Cynthia and the girls and Blake as they are gone in Arizona. Lord, I just pray that you would be with them in a special way, and you'd be with Richie. Yes. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And two cars were waiting at a stoplight. The light turned green, but the man didn't notice. A woman in the car behind him is watching traffic pass around them. The woman began pounding on her steering wheel and yelling at the man to move. The man doesn't move. The woman's going ballistic inside the car, ranting and raving at the man, pounding on her steering wheel, hitting the dash. Then the light turns yellow. The woman begins to honk the horn and screams at the man. The man, hearing the commotion, looks up, sees the yellow light, and accelerates through the intersection just as the light turns red. The woman is beside herself, screaming in frustration as she misses her chance to get through the busy intersection. As she is still in mid-rant, she hears a tap on her window and looks up into the barrel of a gun held by a very serious-looking policeman. The police officer tells her to shut off her car, keep both her hands in sight. She complies, speechless at what is happening. She shuts off the engine. The police officer orders her to exit the car with her hands up. She gets out of the car, and he orders her to turn and place her hands on the car. She turns, places her hands on the car roof, and quickly is cuffed and hustled into the patrol car. She is too bewildered by the chain of events to ask any questions and is driven to the police station, where she is fingerprinted, photographed, searched, booked, and placed in a cell. That's my wife telling me to slow down, by the way. All right. She's usually sitting in the front going. After a couple hours, a police officer approaches the cell, opens the door for her. She's escorted back to the booking desk, where the original officer is waiting with her personal effects. He hands her the bag containing her things and says, I'm really sorry for the mistake, ma'am. But you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and screaming and ranting at the car in front of you. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do and Follow Me to Sunday School bumper stickers, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I had assumed you had stolen the car. We know people just like this. Do you think God finds it funny? If you are going to claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, then act like it. But what does that mean? The sermon title for this morning is A Sermon on How to Act Like a Christian When You're Not at Church. The main text is Romans 12. Before we can unpack Romans 12, let's answer the question, what is a Christian? I want you to interact with that right now in your own mind. Think about that. How would you answer that? What is a Christian? What is a follower of Christ? Putting Bible verses on your desk, posting Christian messages on social media, using Bible verses in your profile, going to church each week, giving money, teaching Sunday school, preaching a sermon does not mean you're a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. However, not going to church on a regular basis and claiming to be a Christian are contradictions and hypocrisy. Any good pastor will tell you that when someone stops attending services, they are likely involved in a willful sin and cannot bear to be in the light. If that is you, come back.
Amen.
So we may help you walk in newness of life. You cannot battle sin alone. And that is in part why we are commanded this in Hebrews. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christians should desire to sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Followers of Jesus should desire to fellowship with other believers. We should desire to be with the family of God. Of course, there are legitimate providential hindrances that prevent some people from being able to attend. For example, you are battling cancer, you're too frail, too sick, or whatever. In those cases, we should take the church to them.
Amen.
Go visit if they're up for it. Send a card and some candy. Call them and talk. The point is, going to church is a desire for those who are followers of Jesus. But going to church is only part of what it means to be a Christian. Because of the pandemic, churches have entered this new strange space called online church. For a time, we were not able to gather in church together, and we did the very best we could to stay connected and lifted up. It looks like that time may have passed. Therefore, using the pandemic as a reason to not physically be at church regularly could be a justification of laziness. For those of you who are okay watching from home while you cook your meal or sit on the couch or watch while doing whatever, ask yourself, am I in sin? Again, some are providentially hindered from being here in person, but some of you are just lazy, or worse, unsaved. Let me be clear. Church is an in-person activity that cannot be replaced with pixels on a screen. Think about greet one another with a holy kiss. Sorry, but an emoji doesn't cut it. What if the pinnacle of online dating was a Zoom call? How long would that last until you wanted to see the person in real life? Yes, a genuine Christian goes to church weekly, but you don't have to be saved to go to church weekly. Many unsaved people attend church regularly. Of course, we know from the Bible that a genuine Christian has repented of their sins, believes in Christ as Savior, and follows Him. This cannot happen unless and until the Holy Spirit makes us alive so we can then receive Christ into our hearts as Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. Becoming a Christian is not something we can do. It is not like choosing to become a real estate agent, a librarian, or a guitar player. Becoming a Christian is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, not a decision we make on our own. As such, when we are converted, regenerated, born again, there is a necessary and miraculous change that takes place, and we become new, and everything changes, especially us. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the old that has passed away? Our natural unsaved life of slavery to sin, self, and rebellion. The old man, as Paul calls it, is not concerned with doing righteous deeds, loving truth, battling against sin. By nature, every human being is an enemy of God, deserving his wrath and eternal judgment. That is who we are at creation. And until the Holy Spirit makes us born again, alive in Christ, we will remain enemies of God, lovers of self, lovers of sin, corrupt and desiring unrighteousness. I will not belabor the point, but sum it up like this. Our old self was not concerned with pleasing Jesus. Right. Or loving the unlovely. Or desiring a holy life. Our desires were selfish, self-centered, self-serving, and unholy. We must regularly test our heart's desire and direction. What direction are we going? What motivates you now? Do you seek righteousness? Do you desire the things of this world? Do you desire to please yourself more than you desire to please God? Are you growing in these things? Do we look more like Christ as we mature in the faith? What is our attitude about these things? Christians are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. As Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the words "to do good works" epitomizes the behavior that glorifies God and makes Christ real to others. Christians are to be doers of the word. As James informs us, we are deceiving ourselves if we think we are spiritual, but only hearing the word. Hearing is not the same as doing. James 2:17 says this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith must be demonstrated by actions. We work from our salvation, not for our salvation. We work from our salvation, not for our salvation. At this point, I could go on and talk about all the works we could and should do as Christians. Read your Bible daily. pray, serve at church, give money to church, support a missionary, go on a mission trip, just don't get hurt.
Yeah.
Visit the shut-ins, and on it goes. These are all great activities for Christians, but you don't need to be saved to do any of them. Unsaved people can do Christian works. We see it all the time. When you are born again and become a follower of Jesus, you become something new, someone new, with a new nature that fuels new desires. Anyone can play the game and do the things Christians should do, but be as lost as they were at birth. Is that you? You don't have to be saved to get baptized and profess Christ as Savior. There is nothing supernatural about speaking words or getting dunked in a giant bathtub in front of the church. None of those things requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are deceived and you think you are saved because you have checked all the right boxes and do all the right church stuff. If being a Christian is more about what you do than who you are, if being a Christian is more about what you do and not who you are, then you may be lost. If that is you this morning, and you know if it is, you can surrender and stop playing the game right now. You see, God made you, and He knows you. He has rightful rule over His creation. That's you. That's me. He is the king, but you have rebelled against Him and followed your own human desires. God will not tolerate your rebellion, and consequently, upon death, rebels like you are rightly judged in conscious torment forever as God's wrath is poured out and hope is lost. Forever lost. But God, because of His love, sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived perfectly under God's rule. He never rebelled. Yet, by dying on the cross, He took the punishment and brought forgiveness to all who would repent, believe, and follow. Then God raised Jesus to life again after 3 days as ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death.
Amen.
Now gives new life and will return to judge.
Amen.
Where does all this leave you, the unsaved? Well, it leaves you with the choice of only two ways to live, your way or God's way. It's a choice we all face. Your only hope is to repent, believe, and follow Christ. If you are wondering how to become a Christian, then at the end of service, come and see one of the leaders, and we can set up a time to meet, and we will talk with you about salvation. For the time being, this church will be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to make you spiritually alive so that you can respond in faith and become a new creation filled with supernatural desire to do the holy things of God. So, how do you act like a Christian when you're not at church? After all, the point of this sermon is an attempt to answer that question. What happens between the Sundays when your church family is not around you? When you are in the world surrounded by people who don't love truth and righteousness? I would like to shy away from what you must and must not do. And I would rather focus on who you are now and how desires should be holy and God glorifying. So to quickly review, it does not take the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to do the right church things. That means going to church, serving, even teaching and preaching. That does not take any special power. But when we are born again, crucified with Christ, no longer enslaved to sin, but slaves of righteousness, we will begin to do supernatural things that were not possible before being saved.
Amen. Amen.
Let's go ahead and finally turn to Romans 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then later on, I'm going to expound upon 9 through 21 in a list format. So go ahead and turn your Bibles or look on the screen to Romans 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Contained in these verses are behaviors, actions, attitudes that are not possible to maintain as a habit of life without the Holy Spirit. Time forbids me from making a solid point on the 24 traits and attitudes contained in these verses of 1 to 21. Therefore, I will pull out the ones we need to work on, and at times, I will chase a rabbit or three. Back up to verses 1 through 2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How can sinners like us do anything that God would find holy and acceptable? By refusing to be conformed to the world and its ways of thinking. By being transformed, changed, made something new as we renew our mind by filling it with whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent. Garbage in, garbage out. Fill your mind with what Christ approves, not what your flesh desires, and you will be on track to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing. Some food for thought for us men. Does your social media profile boldly proclaim your Christianity, but you follow off-color, unholy accounts that please your eyes or tear other people down? Do you laugh at and with coarse joking with the guys at work or whatever? Amen. Do you step back and let your wife lead because she is more spiritually mature? Amen. Do other men come to you for counsel, prayer, and advice? Or have you precluded that possibility by talking mostly about worldly things than you do holy things like scripture, sin, struggle, and brokenness? In other words, men, are we talking with other men about holy things in a way that makes them a priority over all other topics? Are you generally grumpy, angry, or harsh? Are you cocky, arrogant, or conceited? Some food for thought for the ladies. Does your social media profile boldly proclaim your Christianity, but your profile picture has you with a plunging neckline and a cross hanging in the valley? Do you keep up with fashion and wear tight clothes that hug your body and show your curves and shape? Do you have a quiet and gentle spirit, or are you bullish, commanding, and uncorrectable? Are you going to disciple the ladies you are now thinking about, or just say, get him, Zeke? All of us need to spend more energy renewing our minds with Scripture. Amen. Renewing our minds with truth and worship, praise, prayer, and Christian fellowship than the things of this world. Now notice I said more energy, not more time. There have been many times, I confess, that I spent more time reading about farming or butchering, or global warming, or green energy, or Britney Spears, or American Idol than I did in the Bible. But my primary energy must be spent on becoming like Christ, by making the effort to live a holy, pleasing, acceptable life. The Christian life is summed up in many ways, but one of the most helpful is balance and moderation. Christians should be known as fun and even silly or goofy. Don't be so serious that you can't enjoy things.
Amen.
Don't be so heavenly minded you are no earthly good. Relax. Let go. Laugh. Be goofy. Dance. Sing karaoke. Watch a funny movie. Talk like a pirate. By the way, this is true. International Talk Like a Pirate Day is Sunday, September 19th. So maybe Larry can preach like a pirate. Or at least wear an eye patch. Hey, hit me up. I have a whole bunch at home. I do. Moving through the passage, verse 3 reminds us to have an accurate view of ourselves. So go ahead and look at verse 3. Spoiler alert, you're not that great. Get over yourself and myself. Stop comparing ourselves by looking at others. The standard is the standard, and the standard is Christ and perfection. Let's move ahead to verses 9 through 21, where we find a list of traits that should be present in the life of a Christian. These are not optional, nor are they possible as a way of life without the Holy Spirit. Non-Christians can do the things Christians should. We covered that. But what cannot happen is an actual change in the heart that motivates this list.
Amen.
In Romans 12, 9 through 21. As a Christian, you will do things that are not normal or natural, like loving your enemies, being liberal with forgiveness, blessing those who are mean to you, and on it goes. Let's look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Are you known to be a loving person who is sincere in the way you love? The single most defining characteristic for a Christian is love. Sincere love is not a feeling. Sincere love is doing actions of love for the unlovely who can do nothing in return. It is a one-way street of giving while not expecting anything in return. John 13, 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here are a few examples. Sincere love looks through the addiction and seeks to reach the soul.
Amen.
Even though it is hard and ugly and time-consuming. Sincere love is colorblind. We must love whether they are black or white. Red or blue, pro-choice or pro-life. Sincere love means being kind to the homosexual. Actually talk to them like you would a friend.
Amen.
Forget the Bible verses that tell them they are wrong. They already know. What they need is someone to give them the same kind of grace God gave you. As Paul wrote in Romans 2, 4, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Christians, stop the fixation on homosexuality and the LGBTQ plus community and first be sincere in your love. Our job isn't to condemn them further, but to share with them the keys to freedom. They don't need a sermon. They need a savior. They aren't homosexuals or transgendered. They are human beings made in the image of God, and they have a soul that needs freedom from the same old nature we once had. It does take supernatural power to sincerely love people who are so obviously and brazenly embracing sin. But many Christians make more noise about the sin than the soul. Sadly, evangelical Christians are characterized as homophobes and gay bashers, and it's our fault. Shame on you. Shame on me. Shame on us. Paraphrasing Jackie Hill Perry from her book, Gay Girl, Good God, she writes this: I don't believe it is wise or truthful to the power of the gospel to identify oneself or others by the sins of the past or the temptations of the present, but rather to only be defined by the Christ who's overcome both for those he calls his own. We should be known more for what we love than for what we hate. We should be known more for who we follow than what we follow. We should be known as people who hate the oppression, mistreatment, and marginalization of other human beings. The only people who matter are the ones God created. The rest do not. The next part of the verse says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We should hate what is evil, and boy, do we do a great job at hating. So much so that we have forgotten to hate the sins we tolerate. Well, because after all, no one's perfect, you know. I mean, we all fall. I call the BS card on that one. That's bologna sandwich. Because we are told to go and sin no more and be holy. Platitudes, excuses, and cliches have replaced honest assessment of our very own sin. We find the sins we hate the most to be those that disgust us the most. And we make sure everyone knows. We are quick to excuse or turn a blind eye to envy. I want mine to be bigger, better, faster, louder. We turn a blind eye to selfish ambition. I need to provide for my family, you know. Impurity. It's not a porn site. I mean, she's not naked. It's just a romantic novel. Gossip. Hey, I mean, someone needs to know so we can be praying. Lust. I mean, come on. It is every man's battle after all. Immodesty. Oh, but that looks so cute on her. Hatred. I mean, they are out of God's will. Discord. What was that about masks? Factions. You voted for who? We put more energy into trying to rid our country of the sins we hate, when all the while ignoring the fact that it is not your job or my job to judge those outside the church. Amen. Christians must stop the unbiblical practice of judging those outside the church. That's not our job. Ask yourself this question: what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Get your Bibles, turn on your phone. I want everybody to scroll or turn to 1 Corinthians 5:12. I want you to look at it on your own device, on your own Bible. It'll be on the screen. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 5:12. Go ahead and scroll there or turn there. 1 Corinthians 5:12. This is what Paul said. Audio's fine. I heard that. Here's what Paul says. I asked you to ask the question, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Here's what Paul writes. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside.
Amen.
Christians must stop the unbiblical practice of judging those outside the church. If we put as much energy, fervor, and zeal into evangelizing and sincerely loving those outside the church as we do politics, policies, posts, and finger pointing, we would attract the lost rather than repel them. How many times have we heard something like this? The problem with America is, the problem with the government is, the problem with the council is. And then the list of grievances is commiserated over. As followers of a man who came to save all men from sin, rather than only the Jews from political oppression, he came to save all men from sin, not the Jews from a political oppression. You know what we should say? We should say the problem with people is sin, and the remedy is the Savior. Are you known more for what you hate or what you love? Are you known more for what you hate or what you love? More love, less hate is what bought us and brought us salvation. Rose Tico from Star Wars Episode 8, The Last Jedi, profoundly said this: we're going to win this war, not by fighting what we hate, but by saving what we love. Do you not love God's creation and the souls that are in peril? Or is it just more fun to rant, rave, and ridicule? Cling to the hope of the gospel and start acting like there is a soul at stake. Is your speech kind? Can you disagree without being disagreeable? Can you talk about the politician, preacher, or person you disagree with in a way that is not demeaning or rude? You see, we've come full circle and are back on love. And frankly, many Christians are known more for what they hate than who they love. But I've strayed a little bit from the text. So again, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So much more could be said here. But we should hate what God hates and love what God loves. Now, I have the impossible task of condensing the 20 traits that are left within the next 7 pages. I will do rapid fire here, and as I do, just ask yourself if the trait is Holy Spirit powered or something a non-Christian can do. So let's go back to Romans 12. We're going to go to verse 10. I think it'll be up here if I did it right. Yeah. Okay. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. John MacArthur says it like this: to be devoted to other Christians with a family sort of love, not based on personal attraction or desirability. All congregations are varied and have different views on many topics. But the one thing we must do is love, honor, and esteem each other as higher than ourselves. No one should ever feel alienated in their own church because they voiced an opposite opinion than you have.
Amen.
Of course, I am talking mainly about partisan politics. Your political beliefs should not be preeminent in shaping your religious identity. Rather, your religious identity should shape your politics.
That's it.
Open honest conversations about politics, race, oppression, laws, and government should be centered on the scriptures and anchored in the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know very much about politics, but I know a little bit about scripture. And I'm a Democrat because they champion and fight for the rights of the oppressed, the poor, the outcasts. I'm a Republican because they are proponents of personal responsibility, freedom, justice, and life. I'm a socialist because they believe all people should be cared for. I am a liberal because they believe we should protect the lives of immigrants. I am a libertarian because they want less governmental control of our personal lives. I am Green Party because they try to protect and steward the earth. I'm an independent because I think freely. How can the church wrap up what the Bible teaches into one party? Our identity is in Christ.
Amen.
His word, his love, and that must influence us more than Fox News, CNN, Newsmax, Vox, Adrian Rogers, John Piper, Joel Osteen, or Larry Garrison.
Amen.
If you are saved, be who you are and go love your neighbors and enemies. I agree with Paul Tripp when he writes this. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is always weakened and its reputation defamed when we identify too strongly with one political party. Because what happens is we then, because of the strong identification, we get known by whatever that party is known for instead of being known for what we actually stand for. Our identity gets absorbed into the identity of that party that we so stand for. The hope of the people of God is never in political power.
Amen.
And if it is, you will reject Christ like the Jews do. Our power is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to do what politics could never do, and that is rescue and transform the heart of a person. When hearts are changed, people change. And when people change, nations change. End quote. We must be known as and act like citizens of heaven before citizens of America. Christians must prioritize God's kingdom over human kingdoms. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God's kingdom might come and that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christians have always lived in this world, acknowledging with Paul that our citizenship is in heaven. We must be known for following the prince and not a president. We must be known as people who are gospel-centered, not government-centered. We must be known as sacrificial servants, not self-righteous saints. We must be known for loving our neighbor, not ourself. We must be known as followers of a suffering servant who gave up all of his rights to serve something, someone greater. Please prayerfully consider how you are using your time, energy, and resources to anchor and display your identity in Christ. When people see you, are they reminded of our suffering Savior who was naked and beaten for all to see because he was serving something and someone greater? If we can't biblically navigate the political and social ills of today, we will fail when the lawless one is revealed and we are actually persecuted for being Christians. None of this is political. It is all spiritual.
Amen.
To be clear, we must necessarily agree on the primary beliefs we hold as Christians and as taught by Scripture. And when people stray away from the basics of the Christian faith, we have the responsibility to correct and sometimes even break fellowship. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Sing it in your head right now. It's funny how we keep coming back to love. Let's act and live like it. We must keep the main thing, the main thing. And what is the main thing? The saving grace and love of Christ that rescues souls from eternal torment. Let's be more like prophets and less like partisans. Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The expectation is we will be diligent, enthusiastic, and purposeful as we serve the Lord. Don't be lazy and simply push a pew every Sunday. Get out there and risk loving those who can do nothing in return. Let's look at verse 12. I think the other up here. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful, patient, faithful are attitudes that should define a Christian and show the world that life is better with Christ. Look at verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Both of these involve helping others. And that is not simply giving money. In fact, the greatest needs are often not financial and require the one thing we cannot buy. Time. How might the Lord use you today? Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I don't like that one. Verse 15 to 16. Rejoice. Obviously, it's not possible without the Holy Spirit to bless those who are mean to us. To bless and do not curse. Treat those who persecute you the way you would treat Larry or a friend. Verses 15 to 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, these are all connected to living in harmony. And by harmony, that does not mean we agree on everything. For example, do not shut down, shut off, and shut up your fellow Christian when they point out the evil of oppression by those in power. Even if the oppressed are criminals with drugs in their system and a rap sheet. Harmony means despite our differences, we are at peace because love covers a multitude of sins. Unity is cooperating in the midst of adversity. We should be known as peacemakers, as people who seek to bring together, not tear apart and divide. Divisive people who pit people against each other have no place in our churches or our lives. Be correctable. Be teachable and be accessible. Let's look at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Take the high road every time. Err on the side of love, not hate. People will hurt you. Expect it. Are you treated worse than Jesus? We are being watched, scrutinized, judged, and talked about, both by Christians and non-Christians. Look at verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You should never be the cause of discord, division, or lack of peace. Nor should we keep company with those that do. Let's look at verses 19 through 20. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. These verses are absolutely not possible without a changed heart. How can you take care of your enemy? Feed them. Not seek revenge on them. That is not natural. That is not normal. But it is commanded for Christians. And it takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know that all the darkness will not stop the light from getting through? Do you know that all the darkness will not stop the light from getting through? If you are in Christ, you are new, you are changed, you are different because of who you have encountered. Let's close with this. Paul Washer accurately said this at a youth event. Let's imagine that I show up late and I run up here on the platform and all the leaders are angry with me and they say, "Brother Paul, don't you appreciate the fact that you're given an opportunity to speak here, and you come late?" And I'd say, "Oh, brothers, you have to forgive me." And they say, "Well, why?" "Well, I was out there on the highway, and I was driving, and I had a flat tire. And I got out to change the tire, and when I was changing the tire, the lug nut fell off, and I wasn't paying attention that I was on the highway, and I ran out, and I grabbed the lug nut, and as soon as I picked it up in the middle of the highway, I stood up, and there was a 30-ton logging truck going 120 miles an hour, 10 yards in front of me, and it ran me over, and that's why I'm late." Now, there would only be two logical conclusions. One, I'm a liar, or two, I'm a madman. You would say, "Brother Paul, it's absolutely absurd. It is impossible, Brother Paul, to have an encounter with something as large as a logging truck and not be changed." And then my question would be to you, what is larger, a logging truck or God? How is it that so many people profess to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and yet are not permanently changed? Let me give you a few things to think about. How many times do you go and rededicate your life over and over again? Or how many times do youth groups do things like this and get fired up and go back to the church and it lasts about a week and a half? And it was a great move of God. Paul Washer says, no, it wasn't. If it doesn't last, it wasn't a great move of God. It was an emotion. It was so many things, but it wasn't a great move of God. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, King, Prince, Healer, Lover, dear Father in heaven, speak to us in a personal, convicting way so we can live a holy, acceptable, pleasing life. Amen.
He's given.